And as we study the book of Daniel, we are looking at nine tests that Daniel goes through in his life that absolutely reflect the same kind of test that you and I go in. And today we're looking at Daniel chapter 2, the whole chapter. There's a lot in there, and there's no way I can read it all to you. But I want to encourage you to go there, and let's pull out a couple of scriptures. We've been in the middle of a series, if you happen to be new here, entitled Bold, Learning to Live with a Courageous or Audacious Faith. And when we look at Daniel, that's exactly what Daniel did. In one chapter after another, Daniel is facing a test, a hard time, and he had to have a courageous faith. We've already seen three tests that Daniel has gone through, and those are the same kind of tests that you and I go through. The first one that Daniel went through was, what do you do when your life is turned upside down, when something goes wrong in life? Remember, the whole point of Daniel's story is this, that he grew up in Jerusalem there with the children of Israel. The prophets had time and time again been challenging the children of Israel, repent or else, worship the one true God or else. And the children of Israel refused to repent and last that way, so God removed his hand of protection from the children of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar came in, overthrew Jerusalem, literally destroyed the walls, tore it down, but he wasn't comfortable with just that. He took 25% of the population of Jerusalem and took them back with him to Babylon. That's where Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and a lot of the other of the children of Israel were taken back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So week number one is what to do, how to respond when your life is turned upside down. Then test number two, we looked at 2 weeks ago, and if you missed any of these, you can see them all online, is remember, Daniel was put into a training program. A three-year training program that he was going to be trained in the sciences and astrology and all the magic and the math and everything of the Babylonians. Wanted to be trained up academically. And then after 3 years, those who were the best and brightest would get to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court, the king's court. And so that was the second message that I shared with you. What to do when you're pressured to conform, to be something that God doesn't want you to be. And then last week, if you remember, we brought in the youth and I spoke on this idea, what to do when your beliefs are bombarded. What do we do when our beliefs are bombarded? And we talked about and we acknowledged the fact that really the foundations of our country are being shaken. And so last week I brought in the youth because our youth at some point are going to head off to college. And if you look at all the stats and all the statistics, a young person, they're most likely to walk away from the church, walk away from their faith when they're in their college years. Why is that? Because in those 4 years, they aren't surrounded by those people that had begun to feed in God's word in their life to encourage them to go to church and walk as children of faith and lovers of God. And what happens, their beliefs are bombarded. And today I want to talk to you about the fourth test that Daniel goes through. And it's a test that you and I go through from time to time. It's this test, what to do when you are faced with an impossible situation. What do we do when we are faced with an impossible situation? How do we respond? How do we react? And that's exactly what we see in Daniel chapter 2. We'll put these first verses up on the screen, and I won't read all of Daniel chapter 2 with you, but I want to read and set the stage for you with verse 10 and 11. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, the astrologers, now let me just stop you. If you remember, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, if you've ever heard of the zodiac, The Babylonians were all about the zodiac. They created it. When you think of horoscopes and reading the future and thinking about the future, that dates all the way back to the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar, as his advisors, had all of these magicians and soothsayers and psychics and astrologers. Now, astrology is different than astronomy. Astronomy is a legitimate science where they study the stars and map them out. Astrology is when you look at different things. If you look at the color of the moon today, and what does that mean that God's going to say? Is that a good omen or a bad omen? I told you last week that it was the Babylonians who discovered Jupiter with the naked eye without the aid of a telescope. They discovered it, and oftentimes it will change colors, and they would think, well, that means the gods are telling us good things are about to happen or bad things are about to happen. And so the king brings all of his soothsayers, his psychics, his mediums, his astrologers in, and says, I'm having this dream, and I want y'all to tell me what it means. Now, notice their response. The astrologers then did what? They answered the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and said, there is no one on earth who can do what the king has asked. They said, not only is there no one on earth that can do what the king has asked, they followed it up by saying, and by the way, no king, however great they were, or however mighty they were, has ever asked such a thing of a magician or an enchanter or an astrologer. They were first of all saying, listen, no one's asked us to do this. You say, what's unique about this request? I'm going to tell you here in a second. But look at what it says in verse 11. It says, what the king has asked is too difficult. That's where I got the title of this message from, right there. What to do when you're faced with an impossible situation. What to do when you are faced with a difficult or overwhelming situation. They responded, what the king has asked us to do is absolutely impossible. They said, no one can reveal it, what's the it, I'm about to tell you, to the king except the gods, and they do not live among us. What were they saying? The only way we communicate with the gods is we look at the color of Jupiter or the color of moon or what the stars look like. That was their only conversation. See, the magicians, the psychics, the mediums of the Babylonians' day, they didn't have a personal God that they worshiped. They didn't have God's words. Everything they thought about the gods, they thought they discerned from the stars. And then they tried to give information. So as we come to this passage, what we see here is King Nebuchadnezzar is having this recurring dream over and over and over again. I'll tell you what the dream's like here in a minute. But in this dream, he has it every night. Anybody ever had a similar dream? I remember growing up, and I don't know if it's because of shows I watch. I remember from time to time dreaming that I couldn't run fast. Anybody ever had that dream where you're just, there's monsters chasing you, and you're like, had that. I had several other dreams, but I never had the same dream that happened every night over and over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Now, what was so difficult about going to these astrologers, astronomers, magicians, and psychics? Well, what made this request different than any other request he had made is clearly Nebuchadnezzar was supporting all of them with his kingdom. He fed them. He gave them great housing. Gave them a lot of things. But at some point, Nebuchadnezzar began to think, I'm not sure these guys really know what they're talking about. And so he calls them in and says this. He says, I'm having a dream, and I want you to interpret it. And they said, great. Tell us the dream. And he goes, no. He goes, here's how we're going to do this one. We're going to do this one this way. You are going to have to come tell me the dream, and I'll tell you if you're right. And then I'll know if you can tell me the dream without me telling you the dream, then I'll know you're clearly speaking with a higher power. And then I'll believe that your interpretation is real. That's why they say, what you say is too difficult for me. Anybody ever felt this way? Guys, how many of you have ever felt this way talking to your wife? You're like, what are you upset about? And she goes, you know. And you're like, what you ask is too difficult, right? I got no clue, right? This was bigger than that, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a very specific dream. He called all these wise men, these soothsayers, these psychics, these mediums in and said, what was the dream and tell me what the dream was way before you ever tell me the interpretation. Now, let me be honest. Their response was legit. What you ask is too difficult for us. They said, King, no king, either great or mighty or powerful, has ever asked such a thing that you are asking of the wise men and the magicians and the psychics of our day. They said, this is impossible. And the truth, it was impossible. And that's why I titled the message today, What to Do When You're Faced with the Impossible, when you are faced with an impossible task. Now, as you think about the astrologers of that day and people today, it is not uncommon for people in our society, in our country, to seek out psychics or mediums so they can know the future. How many of you know people do that? I ran across some statistics today. There's actually a website called the American Academy of Psychics and Mediums. It's a group. You can actually join the group. You can actually take a test, and you can join the group. And you go right on that, right on the website. They have a bunch of statistics. Kind of interesting statistic. Do you know how much Americans spent? The last data it had on there was in 2015. You know how much Americans spent back in 2015 making phone calls or talking to psychics or mediums? $2.1 billion. Why? Because we want to know the future. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you would like to know the future? You would like to, I mean, we would. But God does not reveal the future to us. You know, I thought there were some other interesting things. Ladies, you call psychics, not you in particular, but you in general, way more than men. You know what the number one thing that ladies call psychics or mediums about? Sentimental matters. Is this dude right for me? Where is this relationship going to go? Guys, that's not why we call at all. You want to know why we call? Am I about to get rich? Is this job good for me? So ladies, just so you'll know, while you're calling and spending money to figure out if he's the right dude, he just wants to know if he's going to get rich. That's all he wants to know. Do you know that some of these mega psychics, like these ones you see on TV and some of these psychic to the stars, you'll see that. You want to know what they make every year? Over $5 million a year. The last statistics they had went back to 2011, 2012. Do you know how much money certified scams, this was on their website, of psychics and mediums got out of us from 2011, 2012. Not the ones that just didn't come true, but this is true scams. Over $200 million, pure scams. Pure scams. This was on their website. Guess how many psychics or mediums will give you your money back if they are wrong? Not making it up. Go look it up. 1%. Everybody else, once you pay them, it's their money. But we want to know, and we long to know, and people want to know. Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted to know the future. But I'm going to tell you, let me give you three quick thoughts. When you think you want to know the future, let me give you a couple of thoughts, and I want to give them to you from God's Word. I want to share them with you from God. Three things about wanting to know your future. And these are from God's Word. Number one, this: no one knows the future except God. That's not in your notes, but if you have your notes, if you want to write that, no one knows your future except for God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7 says this: since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? What is he saying? No one knows this future, so who can tell someone else what is to come? Only God knows the future. He is the only one. And I want you to know, why doesn't God tell us the future? Why doesn't God tell us the future? I think, first of all, God wants to give us just enough information so that we would know how to trust and obey and follow Him. I think there's a second reason God doesn't tell us the future. I think the second reason is this, because it would scare us to death. I really think it would scare us to death. We think we want to know, but we really don't want to know. We really don't want to know what a sinful world can do and what can happen. We might think about it, but we don't want to really know. So that's the first thought, is no one really knows the future except for God. Here's thought number two. This is pretty harsh, but I'm going to tell it to you just the way it is. All psychics and mediums are frauds and fakes. There you go. All psychics. Now, if you didn't notice, I didn't sugarcoat that. They're all frauds. They're all fakes. If you want to know, if you are in the habit or you know someone who calls on a psychic or a medium, tell them to do this. Pick up the phone and call them. And when they say hello, they say, "Who am I speaking to?" You ask them, "You should know that." "Well, what would you like to talk about?" "Well, you should know that." "What's your credit card number?" "You should know that." And if they can answer all those questions, hang up the phone and run, because that's a scary individual, all right? Because if you go back to that statistics website, you know what the best psychics do every day? They spend 4 to 5 hours on Facebook. That was in their information. What are they doing? They're trying to track people down who contact them and call them and email them because they want to have some inside information. And guess what? We share it with everybody. What does Scripture say? Notice this. Scripture says this in Leviticus. Scripture says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them." God was pretty clear to the children of Israel. All the way back in the children of Israel, there was always someone that wanted to be a psychic, that wanted to be a spiritist. He says, don't seek them out. You will be defiled by them. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6 says what? "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums or spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them." To prostitute themselves. You know what it says? It says God will actually turn his face against the children of Israel when they pursue that path and seek after them. Here's a third thought. If you didn't know this, from time to time, someone who is of the Christian faith will believe that they are a prophet of God and they can predict the future. How many of you know that? If someone says God has spoken to them about the future, here's how you know. They will be 100% accurate. They will be 100% accurate. They won't be wrong. How many of you knew just last week, was it, someone predicted the end of the world? I wasn't real tapped in on that, but I don't think that happened. If they did, no one told me about it. But if someone, and boy, last year, I think it was last year, I remember they were having all the blood moons and people were giving me books that people had read. I want you to know, if I think God tells me that the world is going to end in X days, my first response is not going to be to sit down and write a book I can sell. How many of you know that? So I'm just going to tell you right now, don't ever have to worry about my book predicting the end of the world. I'd be sharing it, I'd be talking about it, but I wouldn't write a book. But they have to be 100% accurate. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. It says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?" How do we know when a message that a person says came from God didn't come from God? Here's pretty simple. "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is not a message from the Lord, and that is a message that the Lord has not spoken." He says, "That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so don't be alarmed." Now, if we were to go right before this to verse 20, before it describes the prophet that is a false prophet, it says in verse 20, "If a prophet prophesies falsely, you are to take them out and stone them." Boy, I would think that would be a high, high calling for someone who thinks they want to talk about something God has shared with them. Look at this next passage. As you think about it, it'll be 100% accurate. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 13, verse 32? He said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. Now look at this. Jesus is saying, not even I know the future. He said, the angels don't know. Only God knows. So unless you think there are psychics or mediums or someone else out there that know more than the angels and know more than Jesus, don't waste your money. Don't waste your money. Remember when Jesus ascended back into heaven and the disciples were standing there and they were looking into heaven? Remember what the angels showed up and said? They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? They said, this Jesus who is risen into heaven someday will return again someday. The reality of it is, I don't know when Christ is going to come. I don't know when the earth is going to end. What I do know is we are given the same command that those angels gave those disciples after they watched Jesus go up. It says, hey, stop glaring and start going. Does that make sense? Stop gazing and start sharing your faith. That's what is so important. And even when we come today to this dream, and a lot in the book of Daniel, a lot of people want to spend a lot of their time when they read about Daniel focusing on the end times and the future. And let me tell you what, Daniel was so faithful that God showed him a lot about the end times. But our call as believers should not be to try to figure out when the end times come, who is the Antichrist, and this and that. Our job is to stop gazing to the future and start going to our neighbors. That's our call. And that's the whole message of Daniel's life, how to stay faithful in tough times. And so as we think about this passage, let me give you a summary, a quick summary of Daniel chapter 2. Here's what happened. The king was having this dream over and over again. The dream, we'll put an image over there, was of a man, a statue that was standing. The head of this statue was made of gold. The shoulders and arms were made of silver. The waist was made of bronze. And the thighs and the knees and the shins were made of iron. And the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. Now, everybody, and you can look historically, probably the kingdoms that they were talking about, they just walk right on through and we show them to you. Basically, Daniel ends up saying, hey, Neb, you are the head of gold, but after you, another kingdom is going to come in and destroy you, and after them, another kingdom is going to come in and destroy them, and another kingdom is going to come in and destroy them, and then modern day. But the big picture is this. None of these kingdoms can withstand the rock that's on its way. That there is coming a day when God is going to shatter everything we know and He is going to set up His kingdom here on this earth. So for us as believers, we look for the day that the rock shows up. Amen? All right? That's what we need to understand. We don't need to spend all our time looking at dates and who's the clay and who's this. We need to be looking in the future saying, God, here's what I know. I don't know when you're returning, but I do know what I'm supposed to do today. Now, Daniel was, like the astrologers, faced with an impossible task. What was the impossible task? Nebuchadnezzar says, I have this dream. He doesn't explain the dream. He says, I have this dream. I have this dream every night. Over and over again, it's disturbing me. I want someone who will come and not only tell me the interpretation of the dream, but tell me the dream. That's an impossible task. But Daniel does. Daniel goes and he prays and he seeks out God's help, and God provides the answer for him. And in doing so, Daniel, because of what God did in his life, saved all of the astrologers and all of the magicians and all of them from certain death. He was promoted because of his faithfulness, and he points Nebuchadnezzar to the one true God. Now that is an amazing story. So if you are faced with an impossible situation, I don't know what your impossible situation, your boss may have just rolled in and said, do this or else. Do this or else. Maybe the doctor said, man, it doesn't look good, or it doesn't look good. You are faced with an impossible situation. Remember, each one of these are tests. This is an impossible situation. What do we do? Let's look at what Daniel did. First of all, let me just share a couple of things with you. Hopefully you have your insert out. What to do in a possible situation. Number one, as best we can, write this down. Don't panic or be afraid. Start by getting the facts. Don't panic or be afraid. If your boss walks in and says, hey, do this or else. Man, don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Don't say the sky is falling. Don't panic or be afraid. Start by gathering the facts. Notice what Daniel does. He gets the facts. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death all of the wise men of Babylon. Remember, the king said, tell me the mystery, tell me the dream, then tell me the interpretation. They said, we can't do it. He goes, great. Then it doesn't seem that I need y'all. So I'm going to destroy y'all. I'm going to kill every one of you. So Daniel sees Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, who is going out to put to death all of the wise men, the magicians of Babylon. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now again, I want to remind you, I've said this over and over again. Daniel was always gracious, even to unbelieving leaders. He spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, he says, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? That's a good question to ask. If your boss rolls in and says, we got to do this or we're firing somebody or we're all going to lose our job, ask them the question, hey, why such a harsh tone? Why are things, and my guess is you're going to find, just like this leader found, they're getting pressure from someone on top who's getting pressure from someone on top who's getting pressure from someone on top. He says, why the harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. He says, hey, here's what's going on. The king is all torn up over this dream that he's had. And he's really kind of questioned whether these psychics and these mediums and these astrologers know what they're doing anyway. And the king's paying for them to live in the palace, to feed, to do this and to do that. And he doesn't trust them. But he realized that, listen, this dream is significant. But he placed an impossible task. He says, not only are you going to tell me the interpretation of the dream, you've got to tell me the dream. And Daniel, whoa, that's pretty tough. Here's the second thing Daniel did. Look what he asked for time to get a solution. He asked for time to get a solution. And sometimes that is a spiritual thing to do. Look at it in verse 16. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for some time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel rolls into the king and doesn't do anything impulsive. He didn't roll into the king and say, you know what? This is a whole dumb decision. He didn't go into the king and say, you've made some dumb decisions in the past, but this is the dumbest one ever. He doesn't freak out. He just says, hey, give me some time. Let's see, and you might be in this season, you might be in one of those impossible situations, one of those crushing situations, one of those tough situations where the pressure is hot. Get the facts and then say, let's just give ourselves a little time to figure this out before we have a knee-jerk reaction. Here's number three, what? Enlist the support of your friends. Enlist the support of your friends. If you were here last week, you heard me tell the young people, particularly those who will be heading off to college, that even when they leave this church, that every one of us needs three things. We need a church, we need a ministry, and we need a small group. We need a church, we need a ministry, we need a small group. But we need a church to encourage one another and to press ourselves forward to share the gospel. We need a ministry so I can use the gifts that God has given me, but I also need a small group. I need a small group that's a life group on campus or a home group or something. I need people that'll pray for me when the pressure's on. I want to say that again. You need people to pray for you when the pressure's on. Daniel didn't step away and say, got this. Notice what Daniel does. He goes in and asks for his friends to support him. He says, hey, guys, listen, I've just gone in and asked the king to give us some time. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to ask for God. I've asked for some time. I've gotten the facts. They say, what's going on? Here it is. And he tells them, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter. What is he doing? He's sharing the facts that he learned with wisdom and tact. the time that he has, he's sharing it with his friends. He's telling them the details of what is going on. And so as you notice, it says Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And listen to this. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed along the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They had nothing to do with the situation. As a matter of fact, if you notice, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Man, Daniel is 2 years into the program and he's clearly separated himself out. He's learned along with his friends what he had to learn to serve to the king, but he has stayed faithful to one true God. What is happening? The circumstances that these wise men and these astrologers and these magicians were involved in, they weren't Daniel's fault. But he still stepped in and said, let me know the facts. Give me some time. And where are my buddies? And some of you might be in one of those situations right now. I walked out after the service and I caught a friend that had been there. I just walked up and hit him on the back. He was facing away from me. And I said, man, how you doing? And he turned around and looked at me in his eyes and he's not doing good. This message was right where he was. He is facing an impossible situation. I said, you okay? I knew the answer. You ever gone to a friend, say, how you doing? And you don't know the details yet, but you know they're not doing well. How's your marriage? How's your health? What did the doctor say? We got to get the facts. We need some time. But we need some friends. And if you're here today, I want you to know that God didn't create you to be alone. We've got some amazing life groups and life group leaders and home groups that are here to be your friend, to invest in you, to pray with you, to lift you up when you're faced with one of those impossible situations. So that's exactly what happened. So now let me give you a couple of thoughts. We're going to close with these. When God gets you through an impossible situation, and God will do it, how should I respond? There are times I've known people that God has taken their marriage that was beyond on the rocks and he's put them back together. My 22 years as a pastor here, I've gotten to see people go through a divorce and then end up getting remarried. God put them back together. I've seen sons that once were lost but now have been found, and daughters as well. I've seen people that were financially destitute that God raised them back up. I've seen people that have lost their jobs and it looked like they weren't going to get a job only to get a better job. I've seen struggles and hardships. I've seen God with my own eyes get some of his children through some impossible situations. And when he does that in your life, how do we respond? You ready? Write this down. Number one, I am always, when God gets me through, going to praise and thank God for my success. I'm going to praise and thank God for my success. When God gets me through an impossible situation, I'm not going to spend the next 2 weeks bragging about me, patting me on the back, talking about how smart I was, how good I was, how I did it. I am going to spend my life's energy praising and thanking God. Notice what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. He prayed. He got the facts, got some time. He and his friends began to pray. They began to seek God's heart. Said, God, get us through this impossible situation. And then Daniel did what? He didn't stand up and say, I got it. It says, Daniel stood up and he praised the God of heaven. He said, God did it. God got us through. God moved us through. He's praising God and said, he changes times, talking about God's power. God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up other kings. Talking about God's power. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden truth. He knows what lies in the darkness, and he himself is the light because light dwells in him. He goes, I thank, there it is again, I thank and I praise you, God alone, the God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. What is Daniel saying? He's saying, this is about to turn out real well for me, my friends, and even those magicians, those fakes and frauds. He goes, but in that process, I am not going to take any of the praise on me. I am always pointing to him. So when God gets you through your impossible situation, I pray that like Daniel, you are doing this. It was him. It wasn't me. Here's the second thing you do when God gives you gets you through a difficult situation. Use your success to benefit someone else. Use your success to benefit others. Man, I've succeeded. So now I don't look at myself at the top of the org chart. Let me use my success to save some other people. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch. In other words, Daniel got it. Now, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men, and said to them, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Now, let's be honest, all right? Y'all may be more spiritual than me. But Daniel could have seen this as a way to get a lot of guys out of the way, right? How many of you know? That would have been a great time right now, right? And if you read the rest of the book, had he had them all killed, it would have saved him some trouble. But Daniel realized, see, the gospel is about saving all. So Daniel didn't delay and say, hey, boys, here's what we're going to do. Shad, come here. Meshach, Abednego. We're going to hang out until we get rid of all those magicians and psychics. And then we're going to go tell the king, and it'll be us. No. He goes to Arioch and says, whoa, 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 whoa. God has given me the answer. And man, what an incredible thought. He goes and he saves others. He helps them, uses the benefit of others. He says, do not execute the wise men of the Babylon. He says, take me to the king. I will interpret the dream for him. Man, when God gets you through an impossible situation, he doesn't want you just to praise you. He wants you to praise and thank him. But God also doesn't want you just to give it all to yourself. He wants you to share it. Here's thought number three. You ready? Use your success to point others to God. Use your success to point others to God. Man, when I get through an impossible situation, a difficult situation, our response needs to be, that's exactly what we see with Daniel. Boy, I love these words. Notice what it says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 to 30. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven. Hey, let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. But there is a God in heaven. Man, that has to be it for us. What you've asked, king, the wise men were right. The enchanters were right. The mediums were right. The psychics were right. You have asked something that no man or woman on this earth could possibly overcome. But there is a God in heaven. Hey, I don't know what's going on in your life or your life or your life or your life or your life. I have no idea what's going on, but I want you to hear these words. But there is a God in heaven. And don't you ever forget that. Regardless of how dark the day looks, how tall the mountain seems, how hard it is, how pressed down you are, how hopeless the situation is, how hurting you are, how struggling you are, how it seems how alone you are, I want you to hear these words in your situation, in your mind, in your heart right now. Go over and over again. But there is a God in heaven. What an incredible thought. Daniel acknowledged the obvious. He goes, dude, no one down here can get this. No one down here could get the answer to this. But there is a God in heaven. Let's continue to read. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what is to happen in the days to come. He says, hey, Neb, listen, here's what happened. That statue, man, it's God, the God who created the universe, spoke the world into existence. All these stars your astrologers and your enchanters and your psychics want to talk about and the mediums want to talk about and look at. Hey, I talked to the God who put them there. And he reveals mysteries. And hey, king, listen. That statue you see in your dream, God has let you have a glimpse of the future. Can you imagine, Neb? That's awesome. God's chosen me. And then Daniel begins to explain the dream. And by the way, you're about to die. That's why you don't want to know the future. Because if you haven't noticed this, at some point, the future includes us dying. How many of you know? Hey, have you done the stats lately on that? I think none of us get out of here alive. That's just what it seems to be, except for the Lord return. That's why God only reveals to us enough to encourage us to trust Him and obey Him today. Our call is to be faithful, not know what's happening in the future. I just need to be faithful with the information God has given me today. I want to say that again. Our job is not to know the future. Our job is to be faithful with the information God has given us today. Everybody say amen. That's my call. That's what God has called us to do. That's what we want to do. Now, let's continue to read on. Notice what it says. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what is happening in the days to come. As for me, he says, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive. Now, that's an incredible amount of humility. Boy, it would have been easy for Daniel to say, by the way, I'm only in the second year through your program, and I'm smarter than every guy in your program, right? That would have been easy for Daniel to say. But Daniel says, listen, I want you to know, king, because my guess is, when Daniel said, hey, by the way, here is what it is. The dream that you've been having is this man here, and it's gold, and it's silver, and it's bronze, and it's iron, and it's clay, and it's this, and there's this big rock. My guess is Nebuchadnezzar stood up from his throne, right? He would have stood up and said, man, you have nailed it. And he probably looked at Daniel and he said, you're the smartest guy I have around me. And Daniel just cut him off right there and says, hey, this wasn't revealed to me because I was the smartest, the brightest, and the wisest one in the kingdom. What a dose of humility. That when God gets us through something, an impossible situation that it seemed like God couldn't do, we are reminded that it's not because we're smart. It's not because we're smart. It's because God showed us His grace. Point other people to God. Here's finally, share your success with others. When you get promoted because of God's moving in your life, share your success with others. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 and 49. Here's where we end. It says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. And he made him ruler over all the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. 2 years into the program, Daniel just jumped to the top of the org chart. And notice Daniel's response. Notice what Daniel did. Moreover, as Daniel's request to the king was that he appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as administrators over the province of Babylon, and Daniel himself remained in the royal court. That is how you overcome an impossible situation. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what all your people, our people are going through right now. My guess is if we looked at these four tests, that some of these four tests that we've already seen of world being turned upside down, being pressured to conform, having our beliefs bombarded, or even today I'm facing an impossible situation. I don't know which one, but I believe everyone in this room is facing one of those. And if we hadn't gotten to their test yet, it'll be one of the next five we talk about from Daniel's life. But God, to pray today, my prayer is that they would consistently live and pray, and we would live and pray with these thoughts. but there is a God in heaven. And when we think about the God in heaven, whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship we are facing, there is a God in heaven. And that God is a great and an awesome and amazing God. And so, Father, as we close here today, we stop gazing to the future and we start going to our friends and our neighbors, because it's also our call to point others to God, regardless of the crisis, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.